We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans in the chapter 8. We have been a number of weeks looking at relationships and responsibilities. And we have looked at various subjects, responsibilities, relationships within the home. And these weeks we're moving a little farther than that. This morning I want to consider our relationship and our responsibilities to government. And next Lord's Day, I want to look at our relationship and responsibilities even to the local church. But we're turning this morning to Romans chapter 13, and with our Bibles open before us, we'll bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have thy precious word. We thank thee that it's a light unto our path. We rejoice that it warms our hearts, and at other times it rebukes our hearts. And we ask that even as we come to the scriptures this morning, Lord, give to us an understanding. Oh, we want to walk not in the ways of man's wisdom, but we want to walk, Lord, according to thy word. We want to live lives in our homes, in our workplaces, in society that are glorifying to thy name. And so we pray that even as we come to the scriptures, help us to set aside our own notions, our own ideas, and help us, Lord, to bow even before thy precious word. To that end, I ask thee for help. Bring to my mind what thou would have us to say, and help us to speak in the power of the Spirit of God. For, Lord, I pray in thy name and for thine glory. Amen. Amen. In Romans chapter 13, we find Paul taking up the subject of government, its responsibilities, and of course our responsibilities to government as well. And I want to draw your attention to the verses, but let's read verse 1, Romans 13, verse 1. He said, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." As we come into the New Testament times, we find the world dominated by absolute monarchs and rulers. Julius Caesar being murdered in 44 BC, the Roman Senate placed absolute power in the hands of Augustus. And as we come into this epistle, we find Nero upon the throne. He was one of the most evil rulers of all time. Under his rule, there were as many as 60 million slaves. They being harshly treated, they had no rights and no voice in society. In AD 67, he ordered the burning of the city of Rome. The fire lasting 9 days, he sought to blame the believers within the city. And as a consequence, many of them were sewn into skins of wild beasts and led out to be devoured by wild dogs. Others were dressed in shirts of wax and set on fire to light up his gardens. And as a consequence, there was great discontentment in every part of society. Some longing to overthrow their Roman oppressors, Paul now reminded them in verse 1, the powers that be are ordained of God. And in using the term powers rather than the term emperor, he was reminding them that all powers, whether democracies or dictatorships, were ordained by God. You see, all governments, whether good or bad, are appointed by God. They rule only with divine permission. Indeed, one of the most powerful and wicked kings in the pages of the Old Testament was Nebuchadnezzar. And yet the prophet, taking up his pen, he tells us in Daniel 4, verse 7, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The Lord had not only given the throne to wicked King Nebuchadnezzar, but pride entering into his heart, the Lord then took the throne from him. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of Pharaoh, who ordered the destruction of all the male children. He said in Romans chapter 9 and the verse 17, I raised thee up that I might show my power in thee. And you see, it was the Lord who had raised up a Pharaoh. You see, democracies and dictatorships alike are under divine control. They rule only with his permission. There's an old saying, people get the kind of government they deserve. Government may not be what we desire, and often not what we often what we deserve, but they are also raised up by God for a purpose. Maybe for the disciplining of his people, maybe for the chastening of another nation. And no one rules without divine permission. God is the sovereign God. He is the one who rules over all the affairs of man. And my rulers and kings or prime ministers rule only with his permission. And so I want to consider what Paul tells us here about rulers, their responsibilities, and our responsibilities to them. I want you to notice firstly here the role of government. With power, there comes not only privilege, but responsibility. The ruler taking up the scepter, he is to provide secure and stable government. He acting as God's minister, notice here that he is to protect the community. Setting forth his responsibilities, Paul said in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power to do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same? Rulers were to be a terror to evil doers. The particular word used here is the word from which we get our English word phobia. A phobia is an aversion to or a fear of something. As the acrophobia's fear of heights restricts his movements, as so they were as rulers to introduce laws and penalties that would restrict the activities of the evil doer. In other words, he was saying that they were to legislate against evil. You see, a government has a duty to protect its citizens. They are by their power to restrain rather than to encourage evildoers. Indeed, the children of Dan, seeking to possess their inheritance, they came down to Laish. Entering into its coast, we read in Judges 18, verse 7, and there was no magistrate or there was no government in the land that might put them to shame in anything. They having no magistrate or government to restrain wickedness, what happened? Wickedness multiplied on every hand. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord said, thine eye shall not pity him. The reference here is to the criminal. You see, rather than pitying the criminal, they were to punish the criminal. You see, it's not the job of government to please evil men, but rather it is the job of government to punish evil men. Where there is no terror, there will be trouble. Sometimes people say, but you can't legislate for morality. And I'd have to say that in that they are exactly right. You cannot legislate for morality, but you can legislate against immorality. You see, there is no law that can make you to love me, and so I need a law to stop you killing me. There is no law that can stop you lying, and so we need a law against perjury. There is no law that can make you to be honest, so we need a law to stop you stealing. You see, it's not the job of a government to make you good. It is the job of a government to stop you from doing evil. Now, that's the responsibility of a government. A government is to put in place laws so to refrain men's wickedness, to stop them going down the wrong road, to stop them stealing, to stop them doing what is wrong. Government is to be a terror to the evil doer. Do we not live in a day when everyone wants to be loved? And I have no doubt that most politicians, they want to be loved. But before being loved, the ruler, whether he is a judge, whether he's a magistrate, whether he is a prime minister, he is to be feared. He is to be feared by those who would do evil, those who would seek to go wrong. You see, government's primary responsibility is to protect the community, to protect it from violence, to protect it from dishonesty, to protect it from anything that is wrong. They're to protect the community. Also, they are to punish the criminal. He said in verse 4, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." In Paul's day, the provincial magistrate always wore a sword. In fact, the Emperor Trajan on one occasion presented a sword to a governor. And on the sword were engraved the words, "For me, full stop, if I deserve it, in me." You see, you don't fine people with a sword, you kill people with a sword. And such in telling them here that they were not to bear the sword in vain, he was indicating that the government had the right and the government had the responsibility to execute the evil doer. You see, government has not only a duty to protect the community, but it has a duty to punish the criminal. It is to put the lawful or willful murderer, to death. Indeed, the Lord setting down some basic principles of government. He said in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." And because man was different from the beasts of the field in that he was made in the image of God, the taker of his life was to be slain. Before you look up and say, "Preacher, but that is Old Testament." Peter cutting off Malchus's ear in the New Testament, the Lord said in Matthew 26, verse 52, "They that take the sword shall perish with the sword." In other words, he was saying to Peter, "Peter, if you take his life, then the law will rightly take your life." Again, the Apostle Paul said in Acts 25, verse 11, "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die." No one knew the fallibility of earthly courts more than the Apostle Paul. They had punished him several occasions unjustly. And yet here he accepted the right of the government to take his life if he had committed a capital crime. You see, government's primary responsibility is not to rehabilitate the willful murderer, but rather it is to take revenge for the murderer. It is to punish the criminal. Sometimes people will come and they say, "But God is too good to punish the evildoer." I want to tell you, my friend, God is too good not to punish the evildoer. The cuddling of the criminal, in reality, is a cruelty to the community. Henry VIII, on one occasion, pardoned a man who had committed murder. And the man being pardoned, he went out, and very shortly afterwards, he murdered another man. He was arrested, he was tried, he was again thrown into jail to be executed. And someone came to Henry and said, "Henry, will you not let him go free again?" And Henry said, "Well," he said, "that man, he killed the first man. But me, by letting him go, I killed the second man." And when government fails to punish the criminal, the government then becomes guilty of their offense. You see, government has been given a sword by God, and it's not to bear the sword in vain. When men go out willfully and commit murder, the government is to take revenge. The government is to use the sword and not to use the sword in vain. But notice also that it is to praise the citizen. He said at the end of verse 3, "Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same." By the term good, he was referring to those who were honest, upright, and law-abiding. And they keeping the law, the magistrate was to praise, or the magistrate was to encourage them. You see, as well as punishing the lawbreaker, the government is to praise the law keeper. He is to commend them. Indeed, Peter, reminding those who have been scattered abroad of the responsibility of rulers, he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, "Or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well." They were to praise those who kept the law. You see, as well as protecting the law abiding, the government has a responsibility to praise the law abiding. It is to reward their obedience. Is not the opposite the case today? There are those, who break the law, and the government seems to pander to them, give in to them, but they ridicule those who are law-abiding. Do we not hear more today about the law-breaker than we do hear about the law-keeper? And you see, government, it has a responsibility. It is a responsibility to protect the community, to protect the law abiding. It is a responsibility to deal with the criminal, to bring justice even upon them, and to praise the law abiding, and to encourage them. That's the role of government. But I want you, secondly, to think about the rights of government. We often hear people today talking about the rights. However, not only do citizens have rights, but the government also has rights. Notice here that there must be a subsidizing of government. Rather than milking the government, we read in verse 7, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom." He mentions not only the tribute, but he also mentions the custom. The tribute was a yearly tax levied on persons and property. It would be somewhere similar to our house rates. Custom was an indirect tax on goods such as value-added tax. These taxes were normally collected by publicans. And they at times misusing their authority, as exemplified by Zacchaeus, they often overcharged the people, taking much more money than they should have. And yet, despite the injustices of the system, Paul told them here that they were to render to government their dues. You see, government must be paid for. And as well as choosing our government, there must be a contributing to our government. Indeed, the Lord Jesus coming into Capernaum, the authorities came to Peter and they said, Peter, is your master, does he pay his taxes? And Peter went to the Lord Jesus and he said, Lord, do you pay your taxes? And the Lord answering the question, he said in Matthew 17:27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them for me and thee. The tax he was demanding here was not a Roman tax, but rather it was a temple tax. It was out of this fund that Judas Iscariot was paid to betray the Savior. And although the Lord Jesus Christ knew that this money would be used to betray him, yet he still paid the temple tax. While we may not agree with certain taxes, and we may not agree what government does with certain taxes, it does not dissolve our responsibility to pay taxes. We are to render to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. Do we not live in a society where half of the people have the idea that they don't have to work because the other half will take care of them? And the other half see no point in working because someone else gets what they work for. You know, a French man once said, France fell when the people got the idea that the government was a cow to be milked rather than a watchdog to be fed. And while at times we don't agree with government, we don't agree with their laws, we don't agree with what they're doing with our tax money, yet we still have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to pay our taxes. Never forget that the world in which the Lord Jesus Christ lived in was dominated by slavery. It was oppressed by a foreign power. It was oppressed by the Roman authorities. You remember how that they had ordered every male child to be put to death, and it wasn't an attempt to stop the birth, to stop the ministry, to stop the death of Christ on the cross. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ still paid his tax. He still paid his tax. We may not agree with what government does, and quite often we don't. We often throw up our arms in despair and we say how terrible. And we should protest and we should make our voice heard in a democracy, but it doesn't dissolve our responsibility to pay our taxes. He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Not only must there be a subsidizing of government, but there must be a submitting to government. Why, this was a heathen, wicked government. Yet we read in verse 5, wherefore we must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. The verb be subject here is a military term meaning to line up, to take orders. And defining the term, Peter and John being commanded to disobey the Savior's command to go and to preach the gospel, Peter said in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. When we bring these two incidents together, we find that they were to obey their government's every command, providing their government's command did not contradict the Lord's command. You see, we're always to obey government's every command, except those which would require us to disobey God's command. I think of Daniel. And you remember how Daniel was subject to Nebuchadnezzar. However, when Nebuchadnezzar said, "Daniel, you can't pray anymore," Daniel disobeyed the law. He went into his house, he opened his windows, he looked towards Jerusalem, the place of the sacrifice, and he prayed. But in every other command that was lawful, he obeyed Nebuchadnezzar. Our obedience to government is only overruled by our obedience to God. His law book comes first. Sometimes people say, "But preacher, my our prime minister, he's a wicked, wicked, sinful man. He hates maybe the gospel or something my else." However, we still must obey his every command, except those commands that contradict the commands of the scripture. For example, if government were to step in and the Prime Minister in Westminster said, "I wanted everyone in County Armagh to paint their houses orange." Well, we mightn't have a problem with that, really. He said, "I want you to paint your houses orange." Then we should paint our houses orange. However, if the Prime Minister says, "I want you to kill your neighbor," then we say no. No, because our first obedience is to God. You see, God has given government, and we are to obey government. There's times we don't like things that governments may say. We might not like them put a 20-mile zone just outside our house. But if they do it, we should keep it. We should keep it. We're to be subject, as long as it does not require us to disobey God. Not only a submitting to government, but there must be a serving of government. The end of verse 7, he said, "Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Just stop for a moment. Remember the context. Nero was on the throne. Nero was persecuting the church, and he said, "Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." John Gill, the great Bible commentator, tells us there is an honor due to all men according to their respective rank and stations. As servants were to honor their masters, so subjects were to honor their leaders. Emphasizing this, Peter, taking up his pen, writing to the Jews who had been scattered abroad, driven from their homes, he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, "Honor the king." Honor the king. You see, we are called not only to remunerate, but to respect our government. Not to ignore its faults, but to honor the office. That's foreign today. Media breed contempt. They breed contempt against every type of authority, whether it's police or the courts, and they breed contempt of all authority. We can't always respect the person who holds the office, but we should respect the office. All governments are ordained by God, set by God for a purpose. And here was Paul, and backed up by Peter, "My, give respect, if not to the person, to the office." Honor the king. Honor the king. Honor to whom honor is due. But lastly, I want you to notice not only the role of government and the rights of government, but there is the requirements to government. Notice that there is to be a supplicating for our leaders. Paul directing Timothy as to whom he should pray for, he said in 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. They were to pray for those who were in authority, that they might get re-elected? No. That they might be prosperous? No. But that we might have a peaceable life. You see, as well as paying for our government, we must pray for our government. We must lift them up before the throne of God. You say, preacher, but what if my prime minister is an ungodly man? What if the king is a wicked man? Well, then I would say to you, you need to pray more for him. And you need to pray harder for him. And you need to pray longer for him. Never forget then that in answer to prayer, God can change a ruler. He changed you. He changed me. And more than that, he can remove a ruler. And more than that, he can overrule a ruler. Sometimes we're quick to condemn leaders, and many times they deserve words of condemnation because of their lies, because of their governance, because of what they are doing. But you know, before we do that, we need to always ask ourselves the question, did I pray for him? That I pray that God would overrule, that God would break his heart, that God would make him to do right. We're to pray. Pray for the king. Pray that God would overrule. Not that they'll do well, not that they'll get reelected, but that we might live peaceable lives, that we might be free from conflict. Not only a supplicating for our leaders, there needs to be a speaking to our leaders. Nathan warned David when he did wrong. Elijah preached to Ahab. Eleazar warned Jehoshaphat. Daniel coming in, he preached to Nebuchadnezzar. Moses warned Pharaoh that he was going up against God. John the Baptist marched into the courts of Herod and set before him the word of God. You see, not only are we to praise leaders when they do right, but we're to preach to leaders when they do wrong. We're to set before them the word of God. When laws are passed that are contrary to the Bible, contrary to the scripture, we should never be silent. We should speak up. We should let them know that it's wrong. That is, that they're going against the God of heaven. We should raise a voice of protest. And as long as government are seeking to kill the unborn children, we can never, and we should never, be silent. We should preach to them. We should seek to reach them, tell them the wrong, set before them the word of God. We must speak up. And lastly, could I say that there should be a selecting of our government. If government is ordained by God, we living in a democratic society, we should participate in it. We should use our influence for good. Someone has rightly said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is good. Is for good men to do nothing. And if we do not exercise our right to vote, to seek to influence government, then we forfeit the right to complain about that government. You say, preacher, but who would you vote for? I'm not going to tell you who you vote for. That's between you and Almighty God. You say, but what if I lived in parts of England, the major parties all of them, they're for abortion. They're promoting wrong lifestyle. Well, it's not an ideal world. But my friend, you should examine them carefully. And you should seek the one who is the closest. Sadly, many of them are not close, but the one who's even the closest to standing for biblical principles, then vote for him. If we don't exercise our vote, if we don't use what little authority government has given us, we then forfeit the right to complain. We have a responsibility to try and restrain wickedness, to restrain sin wherever it is. And our influence may be minuscule, may be very, very small. But as the man with the one talent was held responsible for what he did with the one talent, so we will have to answer what we did with what little influence. What little influence we have. Here was Paul. And sometimes we get a wrong notion and think, well, day things were good then. No, Paul was under the heel of a Roman government. Wicked and sinful. And yet this is what he tells us. We're living in similar days. Therefore, what he tells us here is relevant even to us today. And you know, we should never forget in situations in life, there may be kings, there may be prime ministers, there may be presidents, but God is sovereign. God is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we should never lose sight of the fact that he reigns. That he reigns over all. And my recognizing that, let us bow before his throne. Let us never question his laws. But let us say whatever he commands us to do, wherever he tells us to go, that we will go. He is the perfect ruler. He's the perfect ruler. Therefore, we should bow before him and seek to serve him with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our souls. And pray that God would work, and that in the midst of a wicked day, that God would send us even that breath of life.